Thanks, praise team, and good morning, everyone. So good to be with you again. If you need a Bible, I know there's elders or there's ushers that could pass some of those out. So just shoot a hand up, and they'll be able to do that as we'll get into the text and the rest of the story today. Just wanted a quick review from last week. As we looked at the beginning of the story of John 4, just one of my favorites in the Bible, in the New Testament, is what Jesus did. And we looked at the how again, the how of Jesus' ministry and outreach. So what were those things? Well, we see we could look for God to show up when you're weary. We could intentionally cross social and cultural norms. Be humble, maybe in that weariness, humble enough to ask for help for anybody. Look for opportunities to intentionally move conversations into spiritual topics and even be intentional to do that. In those conversations, keep the focus on God and on Jesus. And lastly, present Jesus as a decision to be made. So I was really appreciative of just a couple of random conversations with some of you, just sharing that you took some baby steps, and that's so awesome. We're going to, here in a second, we'll pray. As we pray, we'll say thanks for that. I wanted to share a quick keeping it real story. As I said last time, I'm no expert in this, so this is a reality that we're still all working through. So the two pieces of the two backstories you need for this story that I'm going to share, one is that right now, at any given moment, we have 10 chickens in our backyard. We live in town, so those of you, I know we've got probably got a lot of people that live out of town, and that's not a weird thing, but in the town of Pekin, it's legal, but it's not the usual thing. And then the other piece of back information you need to know is the neighbors who actually live closest to us, as we think about that idea of neighboring well and loving our neighbors well and moving conversations to spiritual topics. There's one set of neighbors that, despite, I wouldn't even say, like, it's not like we're annoying them, it's just there's never been any sort of ongoing relationship there, despite our having several years lived together. They're the type of people that just through busyness in life, they kind of pull into their driveway, go in the house, and if you get a wave, that's like, that's doing good. So this week, knowing those back pieces of information, where my wife and I, about 8 o'clock, are just going to go on a little walk in the neighborhood in the evening. And as we're in the back, our back screen porch, which kind of it's screened so you can hear outside, we hear this neighbor. He says, "Hey, guys." And in like the back of my mind, I have this split second of like, oh, we're going to actually have a conversation. Because I'm not kidding. It's been like a couple years since we've had a conversation with them. And he goes, "Hey, guys, there's a chicken over here." And we were like, oh, a chicken ran into your yard. And you're in the middle of town. You probably aren't ready for that. So we had to spend the rest of the day, we had to spend the next 10 minutes trying to get a chicken out of our neighbor's yard. And that's as far as the conversation went. So just keeping it real with you, that as we attempt to, we definitely crossed a social norm there. We'll give that. But as we attempt to engage our neighbors, there's sometimes where it goes really well. And sometimes we're like, well, my wife encouraged me. It's no worse than it was before. We still haven't really had a conversation, but at least he said something to us. So that's a win. I bring that up again, just as a reminder, we're all in this together. We're all seeking to make Jesus' name great where we live, hopefully, and where we work and with the people that we're around. So that was a reality this week that didn't quite work out, but I'm super thankful for some of you that shared how some of your stories went a little better. Today, we're going to learn from the responses to Jesus' ministry, and I'm really excited for them. The three kind of categories is the woman at the well is a new believer. We're going to see how she responds to Jesus. The disciples, existing disciples, we'd say, how do they respond to the situation and to Jesus? And then how do the villagers respond to Jesus? I would say they're at the beginning of the story anyway, they're lost, they're far from God, but how do they do that? And what we need to know is that all of us, everyone in this room and outside of this room, we have that response. We're going to have a response. We're going to have to do something with the man Jesus is, the methods that he used, and of course the message that he brings. So I want to read the story from God's word and just let us remember this is a story that really happened. But if you'll stand with me, we're going to go to John chapter 4, and we'll back up a few verses where we did last week just to remember, verse 21 to 42. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord, we're just so thankful for what you've done, how you're working in our communities, even in times and places where we wonder our role. We ask that we can continue to take just these baby steps of engagement, but never stop praying, never stop pursuing the lost until we've presented Jesus as a decision, and even from there, continue to pray. I ask that as we look into and the second half of this story, that whatever response you need to speak to us about today that you're dealing with in each of us, we love the richness of your word that in a room like this that there could be each of us have a takeaway that really we need to hear and speak. You need to speak to our hearts through that. So would you please do that? We open and invite you to do that. We open our hearts to you and ask that as I share some thoughts that will be helpful to what your word already says. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so as we look at the responses to Jesus' ministry, let's start with the woman, this basically what I would say brand new believer as we get into this, verses 28 and 29. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? So she leaves with this urgent message. She leaves her water jar, which is the very thing she came to fill. And we've probably all done this at times where we have something we're really excited about and it causes us to forget something very obvious. That's what the woman did here. But that alone to me says something that says that her response was very genuine. Just a quick like, wow, she leaves the water jar and she runs off into town and leaves. She went and she went unprompted. And it's interesting, she didn't need, it's not like Jesus said, okay, you've had this moment, now go and share about me. She just did that automatically. She just went to share. She went back to her town to start to ask this question, can this be the Christ? And even the first few times I read this story, I kind of wondered, is this a question she's asking? Like, oh, hey, is this guy the Christ? I'm not sure. But as we look through the story and as we look what we read at the end there, based on what the villagers say later, I think she was communicating that she really had a belief in him. It was more of a, hey, you have to check him out. Can this be the Christ? Not a questioning one. In verse 42, which we'll read again later, but just to hear it now, it says, the Samaritan villager said, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves. So we see that she was communicating a belief in Jesus as she went there. And it was basically an invitation for them to come and seek Jesus themselves more than a questioning of who he was. So obviously, we know from practical experience, not everyone is ready to respond to the message of Jesus, to a call to follow Jesus like this woman was. But the question is, when we run into somebody like that, what should we do? What do we do when someone accepts Jesus as their Savior, be that a long journey or a moment decision that we see here? Well, as we saw from earlier in the chapter, what I would hold up again is Jesus as our model. He gives us a little bit of the how here. Did he stop her from going back into town? Or did he say, hold on a second, we have some discipleship classes to go through. These disciples have been with me for a while. I want to talk to you about a couple things. No, we see his example, which is kind of, I would say, radical, is he is just lets her go back into town. Probably, let's remember, with her pretty poor reputation, based on what Jesus knew about her earlier in the chapter, he was okay with her going back into the town and being the one to bring this message that the Christ, the Messiah that was promised, is outside of the town. It reminds me as well, another story you could read is in Mark 5, when Jesus heals a demon-possessed man. And we don't know exactly, but it seems like from that story, hours after he's healed, Jesus sends him back to his own village to share about what the Lord had done for you, is the wording there. So we have times we see Jesus, of course, models discipleship and leadership development. He takes people close to him and he builds into them. But we also have these radical instances where Jesus is very okay with somebody that seems completely untrained, somebody that in this story that we're looking at today has a horrible reputation, but believes in him. He's okay with that. He's okay with her going to share about him. So we can look at it in a couple ways. First of all, we shouldn't discourage any new believer from being excited about their faith. Maybe we need to train them or coach them. I'm thinking of a man now who helps mobilize missionaries to unreached peoples, but I heard his story when he was first a Christian. He was out just a college student on a college campuses, and he would be like, you need to believe in Jesus. And people would be like, what are you talking about? He's like, I don't know, but you need to believe in Jesus. He was so excited, he didn't have the words to say. We need to help people know how to communicate the message, of course, but we should never discourage that excitement. But the other side of that is this, is if the woman is qualified to do this, to go share about Jesus, then all of us are. So I would say this passage shows us the response the woman has and what Jesus basically allows and sends her to do, lets her do, shows that as long as we've responded in faith to Jesus, we're 100% qualified to go share with him. He just lays that out as what this woman can do in this story. So I would just encourage us in those moments where we feel like we don't know what to say, we feel very weak or unsure of how to communicate anything, just know that if you've put your faith in Christ and you're following him, you're qualified to share with others. Notice, though, who she starts to share with. It's so obvious, but maybe I think it's important to call attention to, is it's her own village. She goes back to the very people that she knew, they knew her, they may not have thought very much of her. That's where she starts. Same thing with the formerly demon-possessed man that I referenced earlier. He goes back to his own villages. God's going to send people to the ends of the earth, and we're so thankful when he does that, even out of local congregations like this one. But often it seems the people that he sends are actually already owning the mission Jesus gave them right where they are. They've started with their own friends and family. I think this is worth calling out because in my ministry and as I've gone around, I've seen this happen. One of the people I've met in my neighborhood actually was a couple conversations actually that this story I'm going to share that I'm about to share kind of happened over a couple interactions. But a mom that lives kind of a half block down, she maybe one of the first times I talked to her, found out she had a home church in the area. And then on another time I was there and she had an older daughter that was there, like a young adult daughter. I don't know if she was still in high school or what, but as we got into the conversation, I was actually able to share the gospel with them. And I used, some of you are familiar with a simple tool called the three circles to do that. And again, this mom had told me she had a church home. It seemed like she was honest about that and had gone there regularly. But then as I shared that message, oftentimes I like to ask the question just for my own interest. I say, hey, have you ever heard this before? And I asked that of the daughter. And she said, no, I haven't heard this before. And that kind of caught me off guard based on what I knew of the mom. And then I said, well, you just mean this picture, right? This picture of the three circles. You've heard this message. You just haven't seen this. And she was like, no, I actually haven't heard this before. So that kind of rattled me a little bit. And it made me want to continue to obviously see these people as people to try to share with and call to follow the Lord. But I want to put it back, rather than point the fingers at someone else, I would ask myself, is there someone in your life today that if Jesus returned, they would have a legitimate case to say, why did you not share this with me? My father-in-law actually has a story of when he came to faith, being in his workplace and talking about his new faith, and somebody was like, yeah, I'm a Christian too. And he wanted to be like, why didn't you tell me about this message? So I would ask us to think about, if it starts with our own village, we see this example as this woman responds to Jesus. She's sharing because she's so excited, but she also starts with the people closest to her. Do we have somebody in our life that we really need to think about? How can we make sure that we've shared the gospel with them? We'll just put that in front of us and ask us to consider that. So those two lessons from the woman, that any of us can go and share Jesus, and also we should start with our own people, the people God's put in our lives. Those are two things we need to hang on to. Even if we've been believers for a long time, I think we can learn from this new believer's response. And then especially as we have new believers in our lives, new believers that we're training up, we want to encourage them in these things. But let's talk about the disciples, because I know for me, I have a lot to learn here as an existing disciple. So I'm going to reread verses 31 to 35. Because it says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. So here we have Jesus. Even in the interaction we looked at last week, he was very focused on really the most important thing, on this woman, on his interaction, the conversation there. And the disciples are very focused on just kind of the material present day. Jesus, in that weariness, started this conversation. And I think his message to the disciples, he has two of them, and I'll give you the first one. The first one is a little bit more of a challenge to us, and maybe the second one that we'll get into is an encouragement. But this first one is, his message to the disciples was pay attention. Specifically in this village, as we'll read the rest of the story, he says the harvest is ready, right? He says, look at the fields, they're white for harvest. He's just like, you're missing it. The harvest is ready, and you were too interested in going to get food to even see it. There's a chance, we don't know this for sure, but there's a chance that they passed this woman as they went into the town to buy food. And even if they didn't do that, we know that they had to interact with some of the Samaritans there, who then later we see in the story actually respond in faith to Jesus. So the disciples missed it. They weren't paying attention. This is a study I ran across, I'll tell you about, that really illustrates for us today, present day, how easy it is to miss things. So there was, several years ago, a study was done where they basically tested the story of the Good Samaritan on seminary students. They met with students in one building and then gave them an assignment in another building, different part of campus, and they had to walk a specific way. And between the two buildings, there was, quote, a person slumped over, head down, eyes closed, coughing and groaning. So maybe you're like me, like, I really dislike this idea that we do these like human experiments, basically. You're like, oh, I don't like this. And I don't even know what seminary this was, so we can acknowledge there may be seminaries that don't have people that are believing the gospel. But what's interesting, I found, is what this study revealed. Like, what was the determining factor of who stopped or not? Because that's what they were really after with this. Why did some people stop? Could we find any difference between who stopped and who didn't to help this person? Well, one thing they looked at was maybe the people that wanted to go to seminary to help others, kind of more of a shepherd pastor type, they were more likely to stop. And they were proposing that somebody that just came to the seminary for like deeper theological studies would just walk by. And they found there wasn't any significant difference there. Another thing they did is they had some of the students actually preparing a message about the Good Samaritan. That was their assignment. And there was no statistical difference of who stopped, whether you had the assignment on the Good Samaritan or not. Again, this is a fake hurt person, so we might not like it. But here was the main difference of why they stopped. For half of the students, the person sending them on to the other building, just as they were finishing out something, they said, oh, you're a little late. You better get moving so you can get over there. And then the other half was told in the same casual way, glanced at the watch and said, you know, you've got a few minutes before they need you, but you can go ahead and get over there. So hear this, the students that thought they had more time were 6 times as likely to stop and help the injured person as those who were in a rush. What's interesting to me there is that that was just a perception of time. That wasn't an actual reality. They were given that. So that's easy to, we can have say a lot there, but the question that haunts me maybe is, how often am I in a rush? How often am I just going on to the next thing, and I'm not even considering what's going on around me? I think that's a little bit, to a certain extent, what Jesus was telling his disciples here is like, pay attention. There is so much going on. The harvest in this town right here is ready. I just did this week as I was kind of re-preparing for this. I was picking, basically the day I thought of was that I was reviewing this was Thursday, so I was thinking back on my Wednesday, and I would encourage you to do this maybe sometime this week or even this afternoon, is pick a day, and was there opportunities, not necessarily to share the gospel, I mean, I don't know where you're at and who you are, but were there opportunities even to start a conversation with somebody? And even that single day Wednesday, I could think back on four people that I could have at least gone into at the very least a deeper conversation. I had like kind of surface level conversations with all of them. Those are opportunities that I could have taken. And I think that practice at some point to pause, reflect back on the past day could help us as we go ahead into the future days that God's given us to think, what are those opportunities and what can I do to take a simple step of obedience? Some of those same steps that we looked at last week. So again, the disciples missed that. And I think this was honestly a little bit of a reprimand from Jesus as we read this is like, you say there's 4 months till the harvest, but I'm telling you, the harvest is here in this village. But there's another lesson that's actually more of an encouragement, I think, to us, and Jesus wanted to give it to the disciples. So let's reread verse 35 and go to 38. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. So I think the encouragement for the disciples and for us is this response is that we may be the one sowing or we may be the one benefiting by reaping. And here we're talking about the gospel seed, sowing the gospel and then reaping, seeing people respond to it. But our call, our work is to obey the Lord and trust him in that. A story I heard about that was, first I'll ask the question, who here remembers the Jesus video? Does anybody remember that? Show of hands. It was like in the 90s, they had these VHS tapes. Maybe I should ask, who knows what a VHS tape is? I could compare it to a DVD, but we don't even use those anymore, so I'm not sure what to compare it to. But VHS was this magical plastic box you put into another box and you could display images on a TV. Hopefully you guys are following me there. So those in the 90s, I first ran into it because I was working at Camp of Champions USA and we had a few boxes of unopened shrink-wrapped Jesus videos. So I remember even thinking then, like, what was this outreach about, right? We've just got boxes of videos that never made it anywhere. And it was actually a global push to see the story of Jesus. It was just a 2-hour video where it told the story of Jesus, ending with his crucifixion and then resurrection. To get that translated into languages and get it all over the globe. Well, I heard a missionary, and I referenced a book in the notes that he wrote, Nathan Schenck. He was giving a message, and he told this story. He basically said he and the missionaries and local partners that they're training will go into villages, specifically in India, and they know there's no Christians there, no followers of Jesus, and they'll go in and they're doing a much longer gospel share, maybe 1 to 2 hours, where they're starting at the idea of creation and walking through. Unlike right around in our area, we have people that have a lot of that base knowledge. They need to set all that. But they get to the story of Jesus, and all of a sudden, in these villages where there's no believers, people go, hey, we've heard of that guy before. About 20 years ago, we got these videos and we watched it and we didn't understand it all, but we know who this Jesus is. And then he tells the story of how they're seeing thousands of people, hundreds and thousands of people turning to faith as a result of all of that coming together. So let me reread verse 36 to 38 in light of that. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. So it's just a reminder that, and I think Jesus was telling this to the disciples, there are times where we're going to have ready harvest fields, like the story of the missionary I just told, or like Jesus is telling his disciples. But there's also times when we're not going to have that. We're going to be in seasons and places and where there is not a ready response to the Lord. But the call that we have is to continue after the work. Let's say that we left this building last week, and each one of us asked somebody in our life a spiritual question. And then we came back this week, and we all checked on how it went, and we had 0% takers. Nobody went anywhere. Does that mean that we did something wrong? That means that we obey Jesus, and that's what he's calling them to do. We can't control the harvest. Sometimes the harvest will be ready, as it was in the Samaritan village, and sometimes it won't be. But our call is to be faithful about the task that Jesus gave us. So I would point us specifically back what that task is. Let's look back again, what we learned last week, those lessons of how Jesus did that. Have those be our marching orders and the model we follow. Remember that we have that job to do, and we want to do it. I love the phrase, so the sower and the reaper may be glad together. We want to rejoice with those who are sowing. We want to rejoice with those who are reaping. So those two lessons, again, we want to be aware of what God is doing. I think that's a huge challenge for me, just even as I confessed every day going in and out. Am I paying attention to what God's doing and what opportunities might be there? But then an encouragement. Let's keep at the task, whether we see a response or not. We have been given a task to share his word, to make disciples, and let's keep at it. So now I want to come to the villagers. These villagers that at the beginning of the story are not Christians, we would say, or not believing in Jesus. They have some background knowledge that there's a Messiah, but they're not in any way following him, following even the Lord, the God of the Old Testament, and they'd been separated from the Jews. But verses 29 and 30 say this, just to jump back to hear their responses. The woman says, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Pretty simple, but somebody claiming even that they were the Messiah, or the woman claiming she met the Messiah, was a big deal. They came out to see who this guy was. They took specific steps towards Jesus, even the little bit they knew of him, through the woman's testimony. And then they go on to say, and we'll read this at the end, some people believe because of the woman, but more believe because of Jesus, because of his word. So our testimony, what we share about the Lord, is powerful, but the word, Jesus' own words about himself, we would say, were even more powerful. As we looked at last week, we want to point people to Jesus, and that's exactly what this woman did. I've talked, obviously, most of what I've been sharing, I've been talking to believers, but I want to kind of take a sidestep. If anybody's here and you're not sure what you believe, you could be here for a myriad of reasons. Just a story from my life. It was just a couple years ago. My mom, who's a great woman of God, she's helped hundreds of people in their walk with Christ. Some of you have been in some Bible studies with her. But she told me a story that I didn't know. She kind of has the story in late grade school, junior high. She was sitting in her church. It might have been a church much like this. She grew up in Minnesota. And she remembers looking around and just thinking, does anybody really believe any of this, or are we all just pretending? And the reality is we can all have those thoughts. I'll even say whether maybe you're just struggling with some doubts in your Christian life, you're a believer and you're not worried about that, but you just have these doubts, things that are rattling you. Well, what do we learn from these villagers? If you're in that spot, you're either unsure if you really believe it or if you have doubts, if you really want to follow Jesus, what did the villagers do? They go check out Jesus for themselves. And I would challenge you to do the same, whether that's you need to actually study Jesus and read about him for yourself for the first time, or maybe, again, there's some of those doubts that you just need to get in some other works besides the Gospels to wrestle through the Scriptures and what they learn. But I love the Newcastle Hands Out Bibles at the beginning for anybody that needs one. Again, you keep that if you need it. But yes, come back to church. That'd be great. But if you're going to come back to church and just sit and go through the motions, that's not going to be as valuable as taking Jesus at his word and going to see, learn about him, just like these villagers do. They go and they hear his word. You see, just like Jesus left the woman a choice when he stated that he was the Messiah, and she had to decide, is this guy real? Am I going to go tell others, or am I not? And the woman then left these villagers a choice. She came and said, hey, the Messiah's outside of town, and they had this moment to go, are we going to believe this? Are we going to go at least check it out? Or are we going to ignore it? And I would say the same choice sits before us, all of us. When we have a doubt, when we run into the fact that we even maybe growing up in church, we're like, man, I really don't know what I believe. We have that choice to either lean in and learn more and seek it for ourselves, or to step back and see what happens. And unfortunately, we see that a lot of times, as I've met people who are previously Christian in name and not close to the Lord now, it seems like they just decided they weren't going to do anything about it. They maybe had those doubts and then they just walked away. I would challenge you, like the example we see here from the villagers, lean in and see what Jesus would teach you. Go to him through his word and learn there. We read what the Samaritans decided, and this is just such an exciting passage here, verses 39 to 42. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." So this is just great. 2 whole days with one conversation. We think it was weird that Jesus talked to this woman, which was social norms. The disciples were probably just like, "I can't believe we're staying in the Samaritan village for 2 days." That was really breaking social and religious norms there. But don't miss this. Jesus came to a place where there were no followers of his. The only followers he had were the ones he brought. And as we shared, they didn't know what was going on. And he left one conversation 2 days later, and there was a group of people that believed in him, that believed he was the Savior of the world. So the question is, how will we leave the places that we enter? Sometimes we'll have the opportunity like this where we're just entering and we're leaving. But oftentimes, we even actually have greater opportunities, our neighborhoods that we stay in for long periods of time, our workplaces. Even just in general, the greater Peoria community, the Tri-County area I know most of us are from, or sometimes maybe McLean County, is this community any different because of the people of Newcastle Bible Church? We can see this pattern in Scripture for Jesus and then how the apostles worked. They engaged lost people in places. They sowed the seed of the gospel, usually up front and broadly. As we talked about last week, there was just a direct get to the good news, but also do that in a caring way. And then when there were people that were interested or new believers, they spent time with them. And then in Acts, we see that those new believers became churches. And I don't think this is a New Testament church here, but I think the seeds were planted for it because in Acts, if you want to read further, you can read in Acts 8, the gospel has a great response among the Samaritans when the apostles go there. So this basically brings us back to the lessons from earlier in the chapter. This all happened because Jesus sat down at a well and engaged a person who was far from God. So this is where this was basically two messages that we split in two. Maybe it's still you need to grab one of those lessons from last week, but I'll just quick review for this week. What do you need to apply to your life today? Which response speaks to you, and what action step do you need to take? Is it that any believer can share about Jesus? Maybe you just need to encourage a new believer in their faith to share. Or maybe it's you need to start with your own people, the people God's placed in your life. Is it the lesson to the disciples that you need to pay attention? And that one often speaks to me, is am I paying attention to what is going on? Is it that you just need to keep at the task? Maybe there's just a faithfulness that you found lacking in your heart. I know I can often think, man, God, is anybody going to really respond to this in this area that's kind of oversaturated? People thought they've heard the gospel, but they've never really considered Christ. Maybe the call is just to continue to keep at the work. Or lastly, the villagers as they sought Jesus for themselves. So I would ask you, which response speaks to you today? And what specific step of obedience do you feel like you need to take? I want to give you just a moment of silence to consider that. As we look at this text and as we consider these lessons, which one is for you today? And then my challenge for you is, it's easy to maybe consider something or maybe even write it down, but my challenge for you is to do something with that thought that God is giving you. Talk to a friend or family member to share with them. That's one of the best ways to make sure that we continue that. Or someone else here, if you came alone, just give them, hey, this is what God's prompting me to do. And if you don't have a specific one, I would take us back to the example of Jesus at the beginning of this chapter, that just he literally just started a conversation. So I would challenge you, who's somebody you can start a conversation with this week? Who's someone you can start a spiritual conversation with? And then pray and see what God does with that. But whatever that prompting was, I would just encourage you to not leave without a response, to follow the Lord in that. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thanks for the chance to get into it and to see the varied responses to Jesus's ministry. Very thankful for just that example. I pray that any of this, though, Lord, will come out of our hearts that are just on fire for you, that we are just falling and more in love with you and seeking to make your name great because of that love for you. Help us to love our neighbors well, both our actual geographic neighbors and the neighbors that are people in need all around us, and help us to do that out of a love for you. We lift this up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.